I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Do I look a little tanner than last time you saw me? Just a little bit. I wasn't laying out or anything, but I was out on a boat and sometimes, and there was more sunshine than had been hitting. Although, you're welcome, because I brought it home. Did you notice? It's been gorgeous the last couple of days, and it's going to be one today. It's Super Bowl Sunday today, so I'm going to make sure and preach extra long. No, I'm not. But, you know, whenever I go away on one of these trips, and I think I did one time just go on and preach my ordinary service, and people were like, why didn't you tell us about the trip that you just went on? And so that's what I'm going to do today. Have you ever been over to somebody's house and you thought you were just going over there to dinner, and then when they started to serve the dessert, they pulled out the slide projector and said, can I show you some slides of my last vacation? And you're like, oh, honey, don't the kids need to be picked up right about now? But don't worry, they're not just pictures. I want to tell a story and give some testimonies today. And so in case you didn't know, for the last couple of weeks, I've been traveling into Central America. And this is a picture of outside of the church that we were able to send money down and to build this last year in La Montañita, which means like the little mountain. And so I want to talk about the trip that I take. The first leg of it was to El Salvador. And so if you don't know where El Salvador is, this right up here is on the top is Honduras. You can't really see the boundaries, but and then just below it on the Pacific coast is El Salvador. So they're right next to each other. And so the first trip was we flew down to the capital city of San Salvador. And so in El Salvador, there are about, I'm going to guess, about 25 Foursquare churches in that area. El Salvador is a country that was just devastated in the early 80s by a civil war. At least two of the songs off of U2's Joshua Tree are about that war. And my friend Jesus De Paz, who many of you know, who is a pastor in East Wenatchee, lived in El Salvador at that time and fled when he was a senior in 1981. And he was every day was recruited by the guerrilla units that were fighting against the government. And he says only he and two other people from his graduating class are still alive. And if he had not fled El Salvador, he would not be alive. And so it's always a special trip for me to go back with him to his hometown and even go to some places that he hasn't been able to return to, not financially, but emotionally, until just over the last few years. He and I went down there in 2013. It's hard for me to believe it was that long ago. But we went to some of these same places, and so we returned back to that place. And in the upper part of the city, in the northern part of the city, in a little neighborhood, there is a church. It's a four-square church. I found this one on Google Maps, and there it is. It's in a little neighborhood. It's not a huge church. It's a little church that was pioneered by, I didn't get to see them this time, but a little Salvadoran couple. One of the things that I love about Foursquare Missions, just as kind of an introduction, is one of the key philosophies in Foursquare and the way that we preach the gospel throughout the world is we don't just send the great white missionary out into the jungle to go and to be the minister. What we do, and especially what we target in our church here, is we invest in indigenous people. So in other words, I didn't go down there to be the missionary. I went down there to go and support churches and to support pastors. And so this little church is right in this street. And this the man on the left, I think that's it. I think I can say it. That's Wilfredo Garcia. He's not the pastor. He's the husband of the pastor. Her name is Anamim. And she's not only the pastor of this local Foursquare church, but she's also the president of the Foursquare church in El Salvador. So she's the president of those churches and the leader of them. And to the right there is a man that I just met. His name is Jared Mueller. He is a white guy like me, but he has another church across town. And he is, just as of recently, Foursquare's overseer of Latin America. And he lives right here in San Salvador. So I got to meet him. He works right underneath Aaron Hunter. How many remember Pastor Aaron and Francis? They've been to our church. He's the African-American guy from Tacoma. He's been my friend for, man, 15 years ago. I met him in San Salvador, and then he was in Chile, and we supported him there, and then in Colombia, and he's still in Colombia. Now, Aaron has just been appointed in Foursquare the overseer of all of the Americas. So everything in the Western Hemisphere, and he lives in Medellin, Colombia. And so I called him, and he said, oh, you're going down to Anamim's church? He goes, you have to meet Jared. And so he met us here at the little church, and we had a meeting. Like I said, it's not huge. Do you see the style of construction? When I say we can build the church, or at least the basic part, for $7,000 or $8,000, it's all concrete block with a sheet metal roof. The weather's beautiful, so you know windows are even an afterthought. But this church has been here, pioneered by Anamim's parents, and it was thrilling. Just a few months ago, I looked up her Facebook page, and on her Facebook page was a picture of me back in 2013. Praying over her and dedicating their church as she took it over. Now she's been there for 9 years ministering in the heart of San Salvador. Here's the inside of the church, and there's Anamim on the right, and that's Pastor Jesus on the left, my friend for many years, who is, there's no other word for it, that he's like an apostle in Latin America. Everywhere I go, whether it's Mexico or Southern California or Argentina, or Honduras, El Salvador, people will drive for 6 hours across the country just to come and have dinner, or to have a half an hour with Jesus while he disciples them. And so it really is just an honor. He's one of my closest friends. He'll introduce me. It will be at a church, and he'll say, this is my, he'll say it in Spanish, but it basically means, this is my brother from another mother. This, clear back in 1997, I went to him. My father, who was a missionary in Mexico when I was a child, he knew Pastor Jesus because he was one of the early champions of Foursquare to reach out to the Hispanic churches in the United States. And so Dad would go out to Jesus' church in Wenatchee long before any other white people really even paid attention to him. And so Jesus remembers that time. And unlike me, my father could preach in Spanish without an accent. Every time I go down, I feels like my Spanish gets worse, but I'm going to start working on it. And if you know somebody that teaches it as their first language, I would love to get lessons. But here's Pastor Jesus, and there's Pastor Anamim, and we had a meeting around this table. That guy down in the corner right there, forget his name, but he's a builder. And so what their goal is for this church, and this might be just a little bit beyond us, but they want to build the second story, and they want to build a kitchen on the back, and they want to expand this church building. And so we sat down with Jared and with all of the rest, and this would be Wednesday after I got there, just meeting. Here's Jared Mueller, the Foursquare overseer of Latin America, and he and I are besties on WhatsApp now, and so we're all connected. A lot of this trip was kind of a scouting trip. And so the trip that I just took is going to set up a lot of future missions trips and endeavors. And then the following day on Thursday, they had a pastor's conference. This isn't all of them. In Latin America, you say something starts at 9, and that means anywhere between 9 and 11 people are showing up. And so all day long, there was more and more. This is at the beginning of the meeting, but by the time we were done, all of those seats were taken with pastors, about 25 pastors and some of the other lay leaders from all over of El Salvador. And I got to preach to them a little bit. Pastor Jesus and I were preaching on the topic of evangelism and how to reach your community and how to reach out. And he does most of the teaching. He used to be able to translate me for a long period of time. He does it just for a short period. So I preached a little bit, and then he did most of the conference that day, and then we had lunch together, and it was great. It was a really wonderful, wonderful time, and we got to pray over all of these pastors. And in case you're wondering why there's no picture of me standing up there preaching, it's because I'm the guy with the camera. And so that happens to me a lot on these trips, unless I can find someone and say, hey, take a picture of me while I'm standing up there, which feels weird. Here's me and a sister. And her and her son pastor a church, a little larger church that's down kind of in the southern part of the country. And it's just wonderful. There's something you can do if you go on a trip like this that you can't do just by giving, even though giving is very important, is you can't see people eye to eye. And so there are people down there. It's been 9 years, but I go up and introduce myself, and they just look at me and say, "We remember you, Miguelito." By the way, if you don't know any Spanish, Miguelito means little Mikey. And so not only is that, I got that name when I lived in Cuernavaca, Mexico, when I was a little kid. They came to pick me up for the school bus, and that's what they would yell, "Miguelito, Miguelito." And so they called me out when I was a little, you know, four-year-old kid, and I'd go hop on the bus. And so that's just my name. When I go down to Latin America, that's how they introduce me. And it's really funny, without a doubt, when I meet somebody for the first time and they tell them my name's Miguelito, is they just laugh. They get a huge kick out of it because they look up at me and they're all pretty short people and they think that's hilarious. It's like a bald guy named Curly, you know. So even I preached at a church one time, San Pedro Sula, the largest four-square church in the world, 15,000 people on a Friday night, miracle night. When they introduced me, I was the Apostle Miguelito. So anyway, there I am, and I said hi to the sisters, and they go, "We remember you, Miguelito. How could we forget?" And so it's great to be back. And these are the sisters that said that, by the way. There's Anamimas, Pastor Anamimas, the fourth from the right, and flanking her are her sisters, and then that's her husband, and then I think it's a cousin, and then the girl on the right was somebody that spoke English that they brought in just in case I needed it. But so here's what's happening in this area. So not only do they have this huge building project, I said, "Well, how much to build the second story and this second wing and all this stuff?" And they said, "Oh, about $40,000. I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, okay, I'll be praying about that, but that's probably a little beyond our scope. But what else are you doing?" And they said, "Well, every Saturday we feed kids." I said, "Tell me more, because this is something that we did. Do you remember we did this for about 10 years down in Honduras? I let people know that for like $300 a month, we can feed a bunch of kids at a little church. And I put the word out once, and for 10 years, I never had to make the announcement again. People just gave. We had a line item in our budget that just said, feed the kids. That's all it was. Well, that that season kind of closed. But before I did, I have a plaque in my office that is just thanking me for the generations that our church touched of single moms and moms that otherwise would have to resort to prostitution because their husband either was killed or left. Kids that had just one pair of clothes, and this was the only protein they got all week. I mean, just the testimonies. I brought back videos of the day of just kids saying, "Thank you." I don't know if you remember it, but a little kid with tears streaming down his eyes because he's 12. And for the last 8 years, we had been feeding him each week and been faithful. Well, the ladies in the church had been feeding him, but we'd been sending them support. And then we would go down and buy him a refrigerator or buy him some new plates and cups. And it's so practical. You know, you can go down there next time on a trip with me, help serve the kids and see the kids eye to eye. And just with a tear streaming down his face, he prayed a blessing over us. And Lord, may you just bless those people up in the United States for all their work. It's just such an absolute good. And so since that has been over a few years back, I've been just dying for when can we do that again? Because it was so cool. And I got to tell you one just side story. My aunt, who is not a believer, in fact, she'd probably even be closer to an atheist. She just doesn't really see a need for religion. My mom is a woman of faith, and she respects her for it. But you know, just they don't agree. They just have to switch the topics. You have relatives like that, you know. But she came up to me at my grandmother's funeral that I preached at, and she just looked up at me and she said, "Mikey, your mom told me about what your church is doing for those kids down in Honduras. And I just wanted to tell you, I think that's amazing." So you think that kind of stuff isn't evangelistic? My auntie that doesn't believe in God, but she does believe in being kind to kids and helping feed people that can't afford it for themselves. And so, you know, the time the government flaps their gums about ministering to the root cause of why people are coming up to the United States, well, we've been doing it for years. We're going down there and helping the people that are right down there in El Salvador. And so I wanted you to see it. I said, "Can I take your pictures? Because sisters, do you see them? There's Anamim. I wish I'd have written down all of their names. Do you see them? They're sisters just like you. They live down in El Salvador. Every Saturday, they get together with about 40 kids out of the neighborhoods, many of whom don't come to the church. They're just neighborhood kids out of poor homes. And they all come together in the church, back in her kitchen, which is in the back of the church. Just a small little kitchen. they make meals for these kids and they feed them. So how many think it would be cool to partner with them? What do you think? And go down there. So listen, there's a lot of people asking for your money, and I'm not even going to ask you. I'm just telling you what the need is. And you send it to some organization with an 800 number, and you don't know how much of this is going to overhead and paying the light bill and all that stuff. If you give towards Feed the Kids, that's all you have to put on it. If you give towards Feed the Kids, every dime is going to go buy food that these ladies are going to serve the kids. I asked them, how much does it cost? They said, there's 40 kids. It costs about $2 a kid, and they do it four times a month, every Saturday. So what's that? Can you do the math? $240? What do you think? Anybody want to just give a few bucks a month? Well, put it on there if you want to. Give towards it. If you don't want to, don't. But if you want to start giving towards that, we might even make a line item. Maybe I need to make a line item on the PayPal form that's for Feed the Kids. But if you want to start giving to that, I'm going to start sending the money down there. I hooked up a payment method so that I can send the money right directly through there. It won't go through any other organization, but it'll just go right down to these ladies. Yeah? What do you think? The Bible talks about the religion that is pure and faultless is this, is to look after widows and orphans in their need. That's in the book of James. He said, you know, we think religion is all about our faith and all about what we do and our conduct and how we live our life. But James says, you want to know the most pure form? Look after widows and orphans. He said, you know, you are really expressing the love of Christ. Jesus, time and time again, the very first passage that he preached out of when he was at his hometown in Nazareth is he says, where's the scroll of Isaiah? And he turned to it to the place. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. That anointing is where we get the word Christian or Christ, the Mashiach. Your anointing is upon me to preach the good news to the poor. And so this is absolutely a part of what we're called to do. But I'm just putting the need out there before you. If that's something you feel called to, why not pray about it? Well, before we left there, I said, you know, it was dinner time, actually lunchtime. And I asked the pastor, I said, can we take you out to lunch and buy you lunches? And they said, what do you want? I said, is there any question? We're in El Salvador, San Salvador, the heart of it all. We got to have pupusas. How many know what a pupusa is? No? Oh, your life is not yet complete, let me tell you. Until you have discovered this wonderful thing, it's like living in the world and not ever having tasted pizza. And so in El Salvador, the national food is the pupusa. What is a pupusa? It's a stuffed tortilla. And I'll show it to you in just a second. But up in the hills to the south of El Salvador, up in the hills, we drove way up on top of the mountain, is the place where pupusas were invented. Now, I've been to the oldest pizzeria in New York City, and it's where pizza was invented in the world, not in Italy. Did you know that? But I've been to that place, and now I've been to the place where the pupusa was invented. And this is this cafeteria up on the side of the hill. It was like going to Pike Street. It was huge. You wonder why it's empty. It's because usually pupusas are a nighttime thing. By the time nightfall comes in this place, it's packed out. Probably 500 people up in this little village. There's the lady making it. And you can see it. They're just little round. Oh, sorry. Do I have a picture? Oh, there's Jesus and Anamim and Wilfredo. There's me and my buddy eating pupusas. And, oh, man, there's a picture. Where's the picture of the pupusas, Mike? Oh, man, I can't believe it. Can you see it? Okay, can you see them there? They're about this big, and it's a stuffed tortilla. You take the maize, you take the corn, and you make a little pocket. It's like a pizza pocket, and you put quesillo cheese in there and a little chicharron and a little, that's pork, and a little frijoles, that's beans. And then you kind of make a pizza pocket and you smash it flat and you fry it on both sides. And it's like nothing you ever ate. And then they take, and also they can make them with just the cheese or cheese and jalapenos or my favorite one, the quesillo and loroco. Loroco is a little flour, a little herb flour that I can't tell you what it tastes like. It tastes like loroco. But it's my favorite kind. And then you kind of take them and you fold them up like a taco because then they make this huge jar of pickled veggies. It's like cabbage and carrots and peppers. And you take that and you put it inside the pupusa and you take it and you... What was I talking about? I lost my train of thought for a second. If you've never had a pupusa, come with me next time we go to El Salvador, and you're going to taste. The first time, 2013, I'd never had one before, and they started serving them. I'm going, what in the world is this? I've never tasted anything like it. So anyway, see, there's a new experience that you have to look forward to in your life. And there's us eating. I could have taken a lot of pictures of us eating, by the way, but I have other things as well. So while we were down there as well, I mentioned that Jesus grew up in this area. And 9 years ago, we went to go visit his tia. That's his auntie. It's the last of his living relatives of that generation. And so we went back down to Tia's house again in Jicalisco. Last time we preached there. And so we went, it's down there. Beautiful drive down to Jicalisco. And before we went to Tia's house, we went to his cousin's house. That's his cousin on his right, on our left. And that's her granddaughter. And her daughter was there also as well. But he hasn't seen this cousin in 40 years. And so we went to their house, and they got to catch up on old times. And it was just a beautiful time. When you go on a trip like this, you know, there's a lot of agenda. There's a lot of mission and things that we've got to do. But why I think it's important not to just give to missions, but to actually go, is this stuff. It's the relational stuff, which really, if I was to mark it off, takes the vast majority of the time on a missions trip. Yes, we build stuff. Yes, we preach the gospel. Yes, we serve. But the vast majority, and I think maybe even one of the most important things is personal connections, is making friends. And so that's his cousin on the right. That's another cousin from a different family on his right. And we just sat out there. This is out back of their house. Isn't this a beautiful little garden spot? We spent the rest of the evening there, surrounded by every kind of flower. This is his cousin's husband, and he's sitting there preaching at us about, you know, we hadn't even met him before, but he's preaching about all the miracles in his life. He was a sailor and almost lost his leg, and, you know, just telling us all of these things. People that grow up down there, whether they grow up in the Catholic Church or a Protestant church, they just love Jesus. They know Jesus, and it really is a very fuzzy line between those two things, because whether you're Protestant or Catholic, you're charismatic or Pentecostal as well. You believe in the gifts of the Spirit and of healing. And, you know, if you live in a place, unlike here, where a lot of people have health care, down there they don't have health care, or they can't afford health care. So if you get a disease, you better know how to pray. You better know how to ask the Lord for a miracle. And so you get to see a lot of miracles in the third world and on the mission field. I think that's one of the reasons we see so many healings on miracles and miracles in other countries on the mission field, and not as much as in the United States, because we got health care. We just go take care of it. You know what I mean? Down there and throughout history, people have had to just pray. And so we did that. And here is Jesus and his two cousins. And I don't have pictures of the rest of what happened this evening. You can tell this is just after dinner. We had a little coffee and some coffee cake, and then spent the rest of the evening praying. And I don't have pictures of it, but at one point, the daughter of the lady on the left, she came, and she's about my age, a little younger, but she's got cancer. And she is the only breadwinner for this whole family, for her parents and for her daughter. And she's been worried not only just what will happen to me, but what will happen to my family if I pass away. And so this is a very real need. And Jesus is just such an anointed minister. He's able to just come in and just lay hands on people and pray and prophesy over them. We prayed over the cousin that he hadn't seen in 40 years and prayed for them. And it was just an amazing night. You know, the lights went out, and so it was just dark out in this little garden, and we had an amazing church time, and I don't have any pictures or videos, so you're just going to have to use your imagination. Our next step was at Tia's house. There's the little Tia. This is his auntie, the last of his family, and we were at her house 9 years ago, and she remembered me. She remembers her Miguelito and gave me a big hug, and Jesus just went down there to spend time with them. Now, I got to tell you, the next part of the story, I told Molly, I said, I promise, whatever happens down there, I'm not going to eat another iguana. I know you laugh at that, because in El Salvador, this is a big deal. That's like getting caviar or lobster, or I don't know, whatever is on your, you know, the delicacy of delicacy. Well, she found out that Jesus was coming and didn't sacrifice the fatted calf. She sent some guys, because she's like the godmother of Jicalisco. I mean, back in the day, you know, she said it, it got done. Her husband was a builder and a big deal, and she used to make food for the whole place. And so, you know, we got lost in the city, and we just asked them for directions to her house. And they said, oh, yeah, she lives 3 blocks down that way and then to the right. And so anyway, she sent some guy 3 hours up in the mountains to go find an iguana. No, not off an iguana farm, out of the jungle. And they tried to feed it to me last time, and I ate a little bit. I was like, oh, never again, man. And I don't even know if it's legal to eat them, but it wasn't me or my idea. But it comes lunchtime, and they gather around the table, and Tia looks up at me. And first of all, she likes me because she loves my blue eyes. So she's my favorite anyway. But Tia just loves her Miguelito. And she goes, Miguelito, are you going to have some iguana? And I said, what would you say? You know, down there, oh, no, I'm not going to eat iguana. I said, all right. And I looked a little puzzled or a little pensive. And she says, Miguelito, it makes you más fuerte. It makes you stronger, you know. They believe, you eat that iguana, you're going to be able to run really fast and be strong. And what am I going to say? So I said, okay, poquito, poquito, just a little bit. And so then they brought me this. Giant bowl full of iguana. Fortunately, most of it was the legs, which is not too much different than chicken legs. And you see the egg that's in there? That's an iguana egg. And there were six of them in this soup. Six. I don't know if you ever had iguana egg. So I popped one in my mouth to try to eat it. It was like chewing a balloon. Water balloon. You can't get through it. It's all chewy. So I spit it back out. I'm like, I watch them. And what they do is they kind of, like a balloon, they kind of take and you kind of make a little hole in it with your teeth. And then you squeeze it out on a tortilla. And it's like a little quail yolk. Yeah, it's not as gross. It's just yellow. It's like eating a quail yolk or a chicken yolk. Don't get so grossed out, man. And did I eat it? I ate most of it. I'm so proud of myself. Listen, and that was it. I said, I'm full. But anyway, Molly says, you told me you weren't going to eat. I said, I tried, honey. I really tried. But how can you say no to the tia? And then we just hung around with the kids. Oh, by the way, this girl right here on the right, she was just a teenager last time Miguelito was down there. Now she's a doctor. And so it was great just to kind of get to see them and their family. They still all live under the same roof. And then before we left, Jesus got to pray with this tia, and she made me promise that when she dies, because it may not be too long and Jesus comes back, that I have to bring Jesus back to preach at her funeral. And so, anyway, I have a promise I'm going to need to keep here sometime, hopefully a long time from now, but whenever that happens. Anyway, times like this, friends, and this is, by the way, the type of thing that I can do when it's just Jesus and I and we don't have a whole team. There are other things that we can do when we have a team, but there's sometimes we just need to travel light, and there's her and her family, and we said goodbye to them. And then next morning, and so now what day is it? Now it's Saturday, and this is last Saturday. We went from San Salvador to get on the plane to fly up to Santa Rosa and then to drive 3 hours down to Santa Rosa Copan, which is right there. Unfortunately, somebody left their passport in the back of the taxi, and I'm not going to tell you who, but there's two of us, and it wasn't me. And Jesus has some health problems, so during the course of the trip, he lost his phone 4 times and his passport 3 times. And so that was kind of one of my full-time jobs, is just keeping his stuff on him. But so what do you do? There was only one flight that morning. And so the guy that we rented the taxi from found it. I rent with cash, and I get to know people firsthand, and that's how I rent, because if you rent from Hertz or Avis or something like that, you get ripped off. And so anyway, we found one guy, and he found it in the glove box and brought it back to the airport for us. And He's driving us back to the hotel. And see, now here's our problem. It's right up here. Where's Santa Rosa? Do you see it? Right up here where we're going is this little church that we built last year. And the ladies are already making soup for us. And so we were supposed to be down there in the afternoon, and now we're going to leave the next day. We're not going to get to be with the church service. And we're trying to figure it out. It just dawned on us. They say, Jesus looked at the taxi driver, and he says, you want to go to Santa Rosa, Honduras? And he thought about it, and he said, $400. And I said, deal. Which was just about as much as we'll get back from the insurance for our plane ticket. So it worked out. So we spent, instead of spending 50 minutes flying, we spent the next 6 hours driving up over the border of Honduras, which is right about here. Went up over, it was beautiful, by the way. Went up into what they call the El Salvadoran Alps. And they're using that term really loosely because there's no snow, but it's the high mountains of El Salvador, and then crossed over at Ocotepeque. And that was kind of interesting at the border. But drove all the way up in 6 hours, and I'm in the passenger seat, and I don't have a seatbelt. So it was a little nerve-wracking. I had to pray a lot and just kind of trust the Lord that he wasn't going to hit anything. But I was glad to be done with that leg. And by the time we were done with this guy, who's just the guy we found at the airport that was renting out cars, now he spent the whole day with us, listened to us talk about the Lord and about missions. And by the time he got up to the little church that we're having a meal, he sat and ate dinner with us, and before we knew it, he was giving us hugs goodbye and talking about the Lord himself. So you never know how many things happen in your life while you're on the way to something else. So always when we're on the mission field, we always have to stay flexible and just wait on the Lord and say, Lord, you know, like James says, don't promise tomorrow. Just say, Lord, if it's your will, I'll go do this and that. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, in the book of Acts, how many miracles happened on the way to something else? You know, Philip was on the way down to the south coast. The Lord says, go down the southern way. Don't go by the coast. And on the way, he meets the Ethiopian servant of the Candace and leads him to the Lord. So you never know what's going to happen. Maybe even today you've got plans. Maybe you think you're going to watch the Super Bowl, but something's going to happen to you on the way home. Or maybe something's going to happen to you on the tomorrow. Well, you thought you were going to the store, but God put somebody in your path. Don't ever be afraid to stop and just say, Lord, you know, let me not be so stuck in a rut, so stuck in my goals that I can't just respond to somebody that you put in my path, because maybe that's the most important thing I'm going to do all day. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so here we are. Santa Rosa de Copan is right here. It's where we get the coffee that we're drinking on Sunday morning, by the way. The best coffee in the world, for my taste, is that coffee right there. We used to bring back suitcases full of it, and I figured out a way to have them ship it. But it is amazing. It comes from the hills. Great coffee has to grow in the jungles, high up in the mountains at a certain elevation, and it has to have a jungle canopy over it for the shade, and it's the best coffee in the world. And so, okay, right outside of Santa Rosa, just about 15 minutes up in the hills, because some of you have been there, is the little town of La Montañita. It's kind of not so much a town as it is just kind of maybe a resort area. You know, it's like going to Welch's on the way up to the mountain. You know, La Montañita, it's not this big city. But do you remember me telling this story? And so, Evelyn, if you're watching, Dick and Evelyn Wilson were, hey, Evelyn, are you here? Praise God. So Evelyn, about, what was it? Was it a year ago, year and a half ago? How long ago did Dick pass away? Yeah, May 7th. So is it not yet a year? Or year and a half, almost 2 years. So we had his memorial service out in a yard. It was just after the pandemic broke out. And the day before, Jesus calls me on a Saturday. No, excuse me, on a Friday. And he says, Brother Mike, he always comes. He has no problem asking me for money because it's never for him. Brother Mike, he goes, you know, we planted a church. So get this. You remember the institute we used to have, which was not in Santa Rosa Copan up here, but it was right about here, right on this river. For many, many years, Jesus had a pastor's training institute. It's been sold now. But for many years, we partnered with it. The reason I loved it, as soon as I found out he was doing it, I made a beeline to him at a convention because I said, Jesus, this is exactly what I like to do. He says, I don't really care about just taking a bunch of white people down there and blowing up balloons for the kids or something like that. I want to make an investment in training up leaders because they're the ones that are going to plant the churches and be there for the long haul to pastor people. Does that make sense? I don't want to do something that's just a flash in the pan. I want to plant seeds that are going to grow into trees that are going to bear fruit. All right. That was 22 years ago we started doing that. And so out of that institute, there was a young woman. She was really young. She still looks young to me now. And her name is Dani Toro. And she since then has gotten married. She started off meeting under a tree with a bunch of kids in the inner city, and then it moved out into the country, and they didn't have a place to meet, but these kids are coming from all over and parents with young kids. And so a year and a half ago, Jesus calls me and he says, you know, there's this sister named Dani, and she is amazing, and she's really leading a lot of people to the Lord up in the hills above Santa Rosa, where she came from, and can we build her a church? And I said, I don't know. How much would it cost? And he goes, I think $4,300. That's just amazing. You know, the hood over our stove costs three times that. It's ridiculous. But I said, will you build a whole church for $4,300? I said, well, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. The very next day, and you can ask Evelyn the whole rest of the story if you want. She's right there. But she came up to me after the funeral and said, Pastor Mike, I was just thinking, when Dick passed away, we had a certain amount of money that we wanted to give towards a special project, something that we've done over the years. And in his name, I want to invest in a special project. And I was praying about it, and the Lord said, go talk to Pastor Mike. He'll know what to do. Isn't that amazing? How many are so grateful that the Holy Spirit's alive and well and still leads us and guides us? And so she comes to me, she says, well, what do you think? And I said, I know exactly where it should go, but one thing I got to know is how much do you have? And she goes, about $4,500. And so I couldn't believe it. My jaw dropped. I got home and called Jesus right away. And I says, I got it. I said, when do you need it? And that money was given. And so there is, Evelyn, I looked this up on Google Maps. There it is right there. Only this is an old picture because it's only half built in this picture. And here is the whole picture of the front of it. There's our rental car in front. And it's up in the mountains. There's the front of it. By the way, it's a lot bigger than I thought. It's bigger than the chapel we built or the one that we built in Guacamaya 3 years ago. It was a lot roomier than I thought it was going to be. And here's the side of the building, kind of where the rain comes down. So you'll notice, you know, it's just dirt on the ground. And it's just right now, it's concrete block with a roof. And somebody else came in and put electricity in it, so there's lights. But you notice what's missing? There's no windows. There's no doors. You know, there's not much else. But look who is coming. We went there that night. This is a Saturday evening, and there was about 100 people that were coming from all over the place. I had video. I'm not going to show you the video, but there'd be about 30 kids that go up front during worship and dance and sing. And so they get their kids all involved in the ministry of it. Just a powerful time. Look how big that place is. And already 100 people, and it's about two-thirds full. So they're getting to the point now where they may even need to go to two services. But I don't know about you. I like to find people like this that are up here and don't have the resources but are doing the stuff. You know what I mean? And then resource them. Because if you and I went to that place, we couldn't get those people to show up. But Pastor Dani has been there. I can't believe it was 22 years ago she graduated from the Institute. And by the way, Molly, I didn't tell you this part of the story, but after she graduated from the Institute, she went over to Zimapan, Mexico, to work with Pastor Marco, which is where we went and built the church in 1997, 2 years after I got here. And this church is part of the fruit of that tree that we planted. That church, by the way, has sent out a lot of people and planted a lot of churches. Out of that institute, Pastor Jesus estimates there have been about 2,000 churches that have been planted. And that's all a part of because of your investment in them. And so this is just another, this is like a grandson of the seeds that we've been planting years and years ago. And here's the kids out back. That's the children's wing. You know, you can do that in Central America where it's warm all the time, even if it rains, you know, they stay dry. That back there is the bathrooms. I know, you guys would say, I could never do it. There's the kids. Their table is just a big log that's been sawn and some plastic chairs. You know, thank God for plastic chairs, because those people would have nothing to sit on in that country if it wasn't. And by the way, if you're as big as me, always use two of them. And ask Molly the long story of how I figured that out, because I've blown up several of those things, the adult-sized ones. Anyway, yeah, here's Pastor Donnie on the, I call her Danny because it's spelled D-A-N-Y, but it's Donnie. She reminds me of Rachelita, Rachel Wheeler, or excuse me, Rachel Orbistando, who is our children's pastor. Rachel would love her. She's just full of energy and dancing in the back and loves all of those kids. She was a children's pastor at heart, but now she's pastoring a church of a bunch of young couples and older couples and kids running everywhere. I know one thing. I told Jesus, one thing we don't have to teach them is how to make babies, because these people up in the mountains, they have a lot of babies running around everywhere. And if we go there again, one of the things that we do is we take clothes and toys and we minister to kids. And so who'd like to go and visit this place sometime? Anybody? Well, be praying about it. I'm not planning on, you know, next week, but maybe next time we'll go back. And Sister Evelyn, too, I got about half a mile from the church and I said, I forgot to make a plaque. And it had Big's name on it. But as you can see by the walls, they still need to stucco and paint it. And so there's there. That's kind of stuff that we can do. But whenever that happens, next time we go back and we'll go back. And maybe, Evelyn, you'd come with us. I don't know, maybe. That's okay. All right. Anyway, so's Jesus. But okay, so here's the other thing. And somebody emailed me about this because I've been talking about it for a while. And then I need to wrap up pretty quick. And so you'll notice there's three windows on each side, and there's a door on the side and a door in the back. And I mentioned a while back, wouldn't it be fun if we could just, you know, as families, sponsor doors and windows? What a weird thing to do, right? Somebody asked me, how much does it cost? Well, I had to get down there and talk to the Donnie's husband, and because he has all of the figures laid out. And the calculation, I translated into dollars, it's about $375 per window and per door. So altogether, that's, you know, six windows, two doors, that's $3,000 if you can do the math. That's nothing. That's nothing. Think about what we spent $3,000 on fixing around our house or, you know, plumbing or whatever. So anyway, I'm not asking anybody, you know, to dig into their pocket for $3,000. But if you want to, you know, you pray about it. And we're not going to put your name on the window or anything like that or a picture of you. But, you know, how would you like to have a window? Your own window up there in the hills of Honduras that just can help keep the rain off of some people when they go to church. So pray about it. So I said the first thing, what? You can give to missions and say, feed the kids, or you can give to missions and say, doors and windows. If you want, maybe you and your family would want to do a door or a window, $375. Molly and I are already going to put the front door on. She doesn't know it, but we are. Is that all right? Yeah. She's more generous than I am, so she won't have a problem with it. But we're gonna buy a door. And if you want to buy a door or a window, feel free. Just go online. You vote with your pocketbook or whatever you give. If you can't afford $375, if you want to give $5 towards it or something like that. You don't have to be an adult, kids. If you got an allowance that you want to give. So like the Feeding the Kids program, if you put it on there, doors and windows, we'll know what that is. Every single dime is going to go down there to a hardware store that has the window. And so it's no overhead, no nothing else. And next time we go down, you'll be able to see them in place. We've done it before with other chapels that we've built. And so anyway, just pray about it. There's the view out the window. Isn't it beautiful? And before we're done, we always pray for people. Once again, I was ministering too, but I'm the only guy with the camera. So I just have pictures of Jesus praying for people. And by the way, like many pastors in the United States, Pastor Donnie has a business. So they're tent makers. They run a business to feed their family, and then they do the church on the side, and their business, wait for it, is a pupuseria, which is a place where you make a pupus. This little place was run by her grandmother. It's a 50-year-old restaurant with a 50-year-old recipe for pupusas. And there's Pastor Donnie and her husband. And so during the day, you know, we went and we ate pupusas, and during the night they go and do church and minister to the kids. And so, like I said in the first part, who thinks this is a great bunch of people to partner with? How'd you like to go and meet them someday and hang out with their family? Amen, right? Very real people. And some people's calling is to make the pupusas. Some people's calling is to eat the pupusas. So I found my gifting. Everybody's got to contribute somehow. And so I did. But and then they put us up. There is a guy. I had a picture, but it didn't turn out. There's a guy there that is a businessman. There was a like a campground with a bunch of cabins. I mean, a high-end campground, almost between a campground and a resort, somewhere in between. Don't think fancy resort, but like a kind of a rustic a mountain retreat that had this beautiful cabin we stayed in. We just stayed there one night. Look at this is the main cabin, but there's the view out of the window. And there's some, they've got four of these cabins that can fit three people on each side. So we could take a team of 24. And trust me, I'm not taking 24. It's going to be much less than that. But look, there's a place for us to stay if we go minister to this church. And oh, yeah. Yeah, this is a little better than what we had at the base. Who wants to go to this place now? Yeah, eat some pupusas, hang out up in the mountains, give glory to Jesus. It's just fun. Always an adventure. I can never predict what's going to happen next. But we showed up on Sunday morning. That was a smaller group on a Sunday morning, but that afternoon. And then all afternoon, oh, there's Pastor Danny and her family. She's got three kids. The one on the right is trying to go through college. And just like us, regular people, regular problems, and they're getting it done. Then we hopped in the car about 4 o'clock and then stopped in La Entrada for chicken soup because we have to always eat. And then it was dark, and the pastor's husband didn't feel comfortable driving in the city. And so he handed me the keys. And then it's Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. If you've ever been to the mission trip with me, I am a driver. If there was a NASCAR event, which was driving an old beat-up rental car in a hectic third-world inner city, I would be the champion of the world at that. And there was a lady, the poor Juanita that sat behind me. She was a lady from Jesus' church that was down there helping out. She wasn't happy with me by the time it was done. Because as soon as we left, it got dark and it got foggy and it got rainy. And if you can picture, in the middle of the night, there's no lights, there's no lines on the road to see where the road is. The windshield wipers are bad. And you have to pass people, and it was kind of wild. I didn't mind it, but the lady behind me, it was 3 hours of a nightmare. Plus, she didn't think I'd ever be able to find her hotel in the inner city, even though I had GPS. And by the time we got there, she just went, looked up, and she says, "You found my hotel?" And she goes, "Gloria a Dios," and got out, tears wiping down her face, and the brothers had to pray with her all the way to the hotel. And I just said, "Yeah, hey. You ride with Miguelito, you better strap it on, baby, and pray hard. Because we are going to get there eventually." So we flew into San Pedro. I know I'm out of time. I'm going to just finish up. And we flew up to Roatan, which is an island. It used to be a pirate island, but it's beautiful. We have, yes, a church there right in Los Fuertes, Honduras. This is the trip before last that we went. We've been several times. I love getting on these little puddle jumper planes. One of my favorite parts. I can watch the guys flying. And here's the little church. I don't know if you've been there before. It's painted now. But several years back, maybe 6 years, we built the second floor. We poured this floor so that they could build an apartment above it for the pastor and his wife. And then the pastor, the lady whose husband had passed away, she was pastoring the church. And you remember there was a gas explosion, and she went to be home with Jesus. And we found another pastor up in Oak Ridge named Hael and his family came and adopted this church, and they adopted him. And they moved into that apartment. Well, 3 years ago, 2019, we went on a team. Who went on that team back then? And we built a staircase to get up to the apartment. If you remember, some of the sisters painted the apartment upstairs, making it ready. So they've been living there ever since. And that was the team that went with me that year. Maybe you'll be a part of this team next time we go. And that's what the church looks like now. And so if you could tell, this whole area back there is that part that was all unfinished with the dirt floor. Now it's all concrete. If you can squint your eyes really hard right outside that window, you can see the staircase we built. But this is just on a Tuesday night. There's about 25 people, you know. Pastor Hyel knew we were coming. That's the best picture I have. He's up there playing the keyboard. But he knew we were coming, so he just put the word out on social media, come tonight. Pastor Jesus is going to be here, and Hermano Miguelito. And so they came out, and we just had a little meeting. And by this time, Jesus was exhausted, so they got him a chair. And he just prophesies over them, just encourages them. It's like in the book of Acts where it says, and then that Luke says, we went back with the Apostle Paul and just visited all and encouraged all of the churches along the way. That's mainly what our mission was, is just to encourage these churches. And like I said, I'm the only one with the camera, but I did talk a little bit. And then afterwards, we took Pastor Hyel out to my favorite place in the world. And yes, those are crab claws. And underneath those are two lobster tails. And underneath that is shrimp. And I ate till I felt like there were crab legs coming out of my ears. Talk about filling up my tank. And I couldn't even eat it all. We sent most of it home with Hyel and his family, so they ate probably another 2 days off of this meal. But right down on the beach in Roatan on this island. And hey, next time we go to Roatan, we got to stop off at that place, don't you think? Well, anyway, can I just leave you with this? It is, we did a funeral just a little while back for our brother Ken, and one of his mottos was work hard and play hard, or work hard and play harder, and enjoy the journey. So all along the way, when we go on a mission trip, we go and we minister to people, but they have church in the evening, thank God, because we're up there on the island of Roatan, and that means in the morning, I get to dive. And so I got in about four dives, and before we go this morning, anybody want to see a little video? I'm going to pray with you in just a minute, but this is a little bit of the, you saw a little bit of the working. Say, work, all you did was eat. Yeah, but somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to suffer for Jesus, am I right? It might as well be me. Who cares if it's in a foreign place? But, you know, this video doesn't have any sharks or octopus in it, just a lot of fish. It seems like since the pandemic, or as they call it, la pandemia, since the pandemia broke out, I think the fish have come back because people have stopped hunting them and fishing. And so just watch this. It's only 5 minutes. Amen. Will you stand to your feet with me today? Hallelujah. It's answered my question, how far down does this watch go? 120 feet. That's the most. Would you grab a hand of somebody next to you? Would you just pray with me for these churches? They're meeting together just like us. Just regular people like you and me, and they're working hard and preaching the gospel. And Lord Jesus, today we just lift up to you all of our precious Foursquare churches in El Salvador. Lord, we pray for Pastor Anamim, and we pray for Pastor Jared, and we pray for Pastor Luis, who's been there for many years. And just may you supply their need and always just encourage them, Lord God. It's such tough ground in El Salvador. There's so much woundedness. And we just pray for a revival. Lord Jesus, we lift up the Montañita Church, Lord, and Pastor Donnie. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd supply their need, Lord, whether it's medicines or whatever it is that they do to help out. Lord, lay on our hearts, Lord, that it would never be a burden. Lord, that we don't give out a compulsion or because someone has guilt-tripped us, but give us a vision, Lord. And if it works out for us to donate and contribute to their building needs with windows and doors, just supply that need. And lastly, Lord, I just pray for Pastor Jael. Lord, I pray for Arleta, who is the pastor's daughter, who is in the hospital right now. Lord, we just lift her up. We just thank you, Lord, for your healing mercy today. Lord, we lift up also to you Lavina Sullivan in our church, Lord, who is battling with COVID right now. I just pray, Lord, for a miracle healing in her life. I know that she loves you. And Lord, we just thank you for all those that are suffering right now. Lord, we lift up Don Melhoff to you in Jesus' name. And he also, Lord, has had COVID, but is battling with cancer. Be an encouragement to them, Lord God. Let them know that they're not alone, that we're a family. We pull through this together. And we have family, Lord, not only in this country, but all over the world, Lord, that's preaching your gospel. And Lord, just show us how it is that you want us to be involved in your great commission. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you for coming. Have a great day.